that I'm meeting with. And so there's all sorts of things that we talk about. We talk about money, which is a big stress point in relationships. And so we talk through, are you a spender? Are you a saver? What do you value in your money? How much debt do you have? Have you communicated that? We talk about expectations, that people carry expectations into the relationship, maybe of what they thought their husband would do or what their wife would do or what they saw in their family of how it was supposed to work. And so we walk down through even the simple things like who pays the bills, who takes the trash out, and the expectation of who is going to do that, because there's a lot of tension sometimes comes out of unmet expectations, especially when the other person doesn't know that they're expected to do it. We talk about faith. We talk about a lot of different things. And one of the things that we talk about is we do this little test of kind of like the yellow flags, not red flag. Red flags means stop. Yellow flags means things that you need to know as you walk into this relationship, things that you may want to pay attention to, things that the other person is carrying or has some frustration on. And there's a lot of different things in that category. But the one that keeps popping up is this term, this is the exact term it's in the assessment, annoying habits. Basically, one of the things that will pop up is like in this little section, like they have frustration with some annoying habits. And that's as, like, they're not even married yet, and they're already having annoying habits. And there are times that we get annoyed. I don't know what annoys you. Maybe you have a, like, tool, like in your garage, the tools are all put in place and someone moves it, or maybe it's in the house, you have scissors that go in a certain spot, or you have certain equipment that goes there, but when it's moved, you kind of are annoyed. You're like, what are they thinking? And it could be that, it could be, well, I'll tell you mine. Sometimes when I'm in an annoying mood, like someone, I'll be watching TV, you know, just relaxing, and someone will come in. And so for our house, I don't know what your house is, the late night snack for us is cereal, all right? So they come in with their cereal, and they kind of like, it sounds like they're like chewing loud on purpose. I don't know if any of you get annoyed by that, but you're just like spoonful after spoonful, and the like, the crunching of the cereal and then the slurping of the milk off the spoon. And I'm just trying to relax. I'm just trying to rest. I'm trying to just kind of like veg out. I can't because there's this noise across the room that's just agitating. And then they get to the end of the cereal thing and it's like that scrape. I can't even do it right. But you know what I'm scrape? As if the milk has some special value as it's scraped from the dish, you know, like scrape, 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 and I get so like frustrated. And there's, we all walk in this morning with some frustrations. You know, some of those things that annoy us. I mean, we all have, like, there's places that we're OCD and there's places that we just kind of get annoyed at. And my guess is this morning many of you are coming in annoyed already. Whether it's annoyed because there's misspelling words on something, annoyed that maybe the certain sound wasn't right, or annoyed that you got the kids ready, or annoyed at some, like, even this morning, there is something that's stirring in you that's you're just annoyed. And then where it leads is frustration, right? Annoyance is one thing, but when you start in your internal spirit inside of you, when it turns into like, what are they doing? Why? Like you're angry. You're almost heading toward anger. There's a growth here, annoyance to frustration to anger, and then even sometimes hatred. And I think there's a lot of things in our life, whether it's people at work, or whether it's in the home, or whether it's in your neighborhood, or whether it's you are in some kind of spectrum where you're either annoyed to you're angry this morning. And I want to walk through this guy named Jonah. And if you ever watched VeggieTales, they came out with a movie on Jonah it is quite a while now. But most everyone knows about the story of Jonah, but I think we all kind of misunderstand what the story of Jonah is really all about. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So Jonah is this guy who is a prophet. The prophet is someone who is designed by God to be kind of like the mouthpiece, the spokesperson for what God wants to say to the community. And so he'd come in and he'd speak to the nation of Israel. And Jonah is actually mentioned in other parts of literature in the Bible besides in Jonah. But Jonah is this guy who's a spiritual guy. He's someone who's walked with God. He's given many incredible messages to the people of Israel, and he loves what he does. He is faithful in portraying that message to his people. And as many of you know, what happens one day is that God comes to him and says to him, "Go to Nineveh." Well, that sounds good. It sounds okay until you understand that Jonah, not only is he annoyed at Nineveh, annoyance would probably with his nation of Israel. It wasn't that he was even just frustrated with the nation of Nineveh. He wasn't even angry at Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. Like, you would understand why. That they were the ruling nation of the time, and the capital city was Nineveh, and they were just wicked and evil people. I mean, they would put, as a warning sign, they'd put the family members' heads on sticks outside of cities to say, don't rebel against us. Jonah had friends and family members who were killed by the Ninevites. And God says, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah's like, "No. I have been faithful to you. I have done all that you've asked. I am good serving these people, but not those people. I hate them." So what he does is, not only does he say not to say no to God, he's like, "God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm running away from you. I'm going the opposite direction. I quit. I tap out. I am done with you. You have been, that's an unfair ask, and I don't think you should have asked me that, and therefore I am running the opposite direction." So he goes to a port city, gets on a boat, and starts traveling across, thinking that he could run from God. But understand that God is full of grace, right? God is full of compassion. God pursues. And so God pursues Jonah and says, "Jonah, I still love you. I still care for you. I understand your frustration. I understand your anger. I understand I understand where it's coming from, but I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah just goes. And so the Bible says, the wording is, God provides a storm. God raises up, while Jonah's crossing this sea, a storm rages. And the people, the sailors are all around. They're like, "We are in trouble. We have done all that we can do, and now we have to figure out," that they start casting lots. Casting lots is like rolling dice, saying, "All right, whose fault is this? We have no other way to turn but to blame somebody, and so let's roll it out and see who it lands on." And Jonah, before even the dice is rolled out, he's like, I know it's me. I know God's chasing me. God's pursuing me. And listen to what he does. Instead of tapping out there and saying, "All right, God, all right, I understand that you're chasing me, and I'll submit to what you want me to do," he says, I have this idea that I just want you to throw me overboard. You know what he's saying? Just kill me now. I would choose death over sharing the good news, sharing some version of the gospel, sharing this message that you gave me to the Ninevites. They don't deserve grace. And so the sailors saying, "I don't have any other solution." They throw him over the side of the boat, and the Bible says God provides a great fish to swallow him up. And he stays there 3 days where he's wrestling. He's like, "Man, I just want to die. I want to get this over with." And finally, in chapter 2, he's like, "All right, God, I will give up my idol and I'll finally do what you asked me to do." So God lets him go. He goes to Nineveh and he shares the message. But all right, you ever have a child who is told to do something but they don't really want to do it? Like, we have this picture in our head of this story of, like, Jonah's all excited now. He's like, "Yeah, let's go. We're going to do this. Let's go share this message." And that's not really, as we get into the story, what's going to happen. In fact, Jonah is kind of like the kid who's dragging his feet. Like, he's delaying. He's procrastinating. He's like, does it halfway. He's like, he does it, but he doesn't do it fully. And so basically he comes with one simple sentence message saying, "Hey, 40 days from now, God's going to destroy y'all." That's his message. I'm not sure that's exactly how God told him to say it. I'm pretty sure it wasn't. But that's what he wanted, because he's frustrated and he's angry and he doesn't want these people. So he's like, 40 days. The problem is, all of Nineveh is like, "We're in trouble." They turn. They do this thing called repent. They change direction. They're like, you're right. We are messed up people. We are broken people. We have no idea what we're doing. And we need they repent and they put on sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance, and they fast. They're like, we want to get ourselves right with God. We want to be right with the God of the nation of Israel. And so they repent. And that's where we think the story ends, right? Happy ending. Yay! Jonah obeys. Jonah experiences God's grace. The people of Nineveh experience God's grace. But that's not really where the story goes. In fact, there's a whole other chapter that I think that's building to this climax. So we'll get in chapter 4, verse 1. Do we have that up there? But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Do you get this? He's like, Jonah's like, that's not right. I shared the message that they're going to be destroyed. I want them to be destroyed. And he's not annoyed. He's not frustrated. He's just plain angry. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what he says? He's talking to God. He's like, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew, this doesn't even make sense to me, but this is what he says. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That sounds like a pretty good God to me. Like, he's saying, God, I know you're compassionate. I know that you're good. I know that you're gracious. I know that you're slow to anger. And we all, right here in this place, we all love that for us. Right? We love that God's compassionate, that God overlooks our faults, that God forgives, that he's rescued us, that he is compassionate. But in Jonah's mind, it doesn't seem fair to these people. We go on to the next verse. Now, Lord, this is where he's at, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do you ever think that Jonah was like, this phrase keeps coming up? Kill me now. End my life now. I can't believe that you're doing this to these people, and so you might as well kill me now. Better for me to die than to live. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, do you have any right to be angry? Why? Think about it for a second. Why are you frustrated at this? Why are you angry at this? And so God wants to show Jonah how foolish he is. So verse 5. So Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. So he sits down on this hill, looks over the city. This is what it says. There he made himself a shelter. He builds a little something in its shade, and he waits to see what would happen to the city. Do you see what's happening here? He's on the outside of the city, and he's like, all right, God, I told you what I want you to do, and now I want you to rain down fire. The sulfur thing, that'd be good. Maybe a little flood. I don't care what it is. But they're wicked people. They deserve your, you know, do something. Next verse, verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So picture it. It's a hot day. You know, it's in the middle of the desert. You know, it's and so he's sitting there, and God allows this plant to grow up. It just basically is shade. And he's like, man, this is good. I'm comfortable. I'm relaxed. God, thank you. You're compassionate. You're gracious. But at dawn the next day, here's that word, God provided a worm which chewed the plant up so that it withered. So God's like, one day he's providing comfort, and the next day he cuts the comfort out. You ever feel like God does that? God does do that to us sometimes. There's some really good days, and sometimes he provides a worm, something to cut out that comfort. When the sun rose, God provided, here's an interesting phrase, a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. This is like, so not only does he cut out the shade as Jonah's sitting over the city, but he also provides, he raises up this like heavy heat, southern, like humid, like the wind is not even, it actually makes it more uncomfortable. And he's sweating, and he's like, he's about ready to faint. You know, he's struggling in the heat. He has heat exhaustion. And this is what he says. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Next verse. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He asked the same question. This is the second time he's asked this question, and he asked it a little different. Why are you angry about that plant? I allowed it to grow. Did you plant it? Did you do anything for it? Do you deserve it? None of it. This is something I provide. So the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I've given it to you and I'm taking it away from you. But Jonah doesn't see it that way. It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. You hear in his phrases all the time. We think Jonah's the saint of a guy, like, oh, he responded to God. He's constantly talking about, I don't want to do it. This isn't fair. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Keep going. And should I, this is God's heart, all right? This is where we're landing this morning. This is the important part of what we're talking about. And should I not have been concerned for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals? This is the end. That's the end of the story of Jonah. He's saying, you are complaining, you are frustrated, you are annoyed at your discomfort. But aren't these people more important than that? Let me just go back to where we're at this morning. We spend a lot of time being annoyed at things. We spend a lot of time being frustrated at work, at people. And isn't it possible that God's saying, why are you frustrated over that when there's all these thousands of people who have no idea who I am? Why doesn't that stir some emotion in us? Why doesn't that stir us to action? Why is that not on our hearts? Why don't we have that kind of passion for people? That there are people all around us who have no concept of who God is, and that he is compassionate and gracious, that no matter how bad they have failed, no matter how far they have run from him, no matter what they have done in their past, that God is gracious and compassionate, and he invites them back into this relationship and says, I have paid the whole cost so that you can walk with me. Why are we so frustrated at cereal bowls when there's a neighbor next door to me who is struggling in their marriage? Why do drivers bother me so much when they're cutting me off or they don't understand the little circle on 13? Why do they bother me so much? But people who are in the car who may have some struggle in their life, it doesn't even cross my mind. Jump over to Luke chapter 19. Because I think, in a way, Jesus finishes the story for us. It says this. This is the last week of his life. This is the kind of the time before he's going to be arrested and crucified. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, saw the people, he wept over it. Jesus is only said to weep three times, crying three times in Scripture. The one time, first time is when he sees Mary and Martha and they're mourning the loss of Lazarus, one of his friends, and his heart breaks for Mary and Martha. They are distraught. They're in the throes of like just mourning, and they just miss Lazarus, and they're just like, I don't understand why this happened. I don't know why you didn't show up. And Jesus weeps. He not just cries, he weeps over Mary and Martha. The third time he cries is on the last night of his life. He's in the garden, and the Bible says that he is wrestling with God's will for his life, his plan, that he knew that he was going to be crucified the next day. And he's saying, my God, can you take this cup from me? Can you remove this from me? But not my will, but yours. But the Bible says he's crying, he's weeping. And the third time is as he's approaching the city, knowing what's going to happen to him the next week. By the way, if anyone had a reason to be annoyed, Jesus did. His disciples were pretty annoying at times. You read about it. Now, Jesus does it in a righteous way, but you can tell that he was a little annoyed at his disciples sometimes. Peter, really? Thomas, really? Where's your faith? Why don't he gets annoyed, but that's not where he's at right now. He gets frustrated. He turns the tables over in the temple. He's like, why don't we create bridges for people to come to know God rather than building up walls? Why are we keeping people away from him? And he's like, he's angry. But he has all those reasons to be, and even to be honest with you, he has a reason to kind of separate himself from it because he knows that they've rejected him. For 3 years, he's shown his glory, his beauty, his amazement, and they keep rejecting him. But he doesn't do any of that. He comes to the city and he's looking at all these people who are wandering around and he weeps, he cries over them. This is what he says. This is where I hope that our heart gets to. Verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. he's looking over all these people wandering around. And this is Passover, so these people are celebrating who God is. This is a religious festival. And he's like, man, if you guys would all, his heart's breaking. There's a frustration in him because there's peace available to him. Now, peace isn't like, hey, I'm taking the Roman Empire out and everything's going to work out okay for you. Like there's no more political problems. Peace is this idea of the tapestry all looking beautiful. It's all, the car's clicking. There's no weird sounds in it. There's like life as it should be. There's shalom. There's a wholeness, a fullness that's available. And he's looking at these people. Their tapestries are falling apart. They're kind of hanging on to their pieces, trying to make their blankets look all right. And Jesus is saying, man, if you only would know what could bring you peace today, what would tie that all together again. But you're walking around blind. You just don't see it. And I'm wondering if we could change our frustration from the annoyances that we have and if our mind could keep off of those frustrations and rather, you ever people watch? Some of you are people watchers. Like, I used to say you go to the mall and watch people, but you don't see too many people that way now. But you go to Walmart and you just sit down. And you're just trying to just watch them. You know, you go to the airport, and you're like, man, that's a business person. He knows what he's doing. He's carrying around his carry-on and his like backpack of computer, and he's on a mission. And then there's other people, you know, they've never flown before. They're walking in all sorts of directions. You're just watching people. Oh, they're going to Disney World. They have the ears, and they're coming back. They're a little sad. They're going to have to go back to work the next day. You're just watching people. And I'm wondering if God has designed us a little bit to learn how to people watch. Like, rather than just going into our work environments and looking, just getting our work done, being frustrated at our boss, I wonder if we could change our view a little bit and be able to watch them, because knowing that verse is true probably of some of them. If they, only they, would know what would bring them peace, but they don't see it. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's on a sports team, and you're like, man, if they could only, maybe if we just changed our view a little bit. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Not only did he see it this way, but he says he came to seek and save that which was lost. It's like that view of people caused him to do something. You know, I lose things every once in a while. I've lost my car keys. I've lost my wallet. And to be honest with you, I think we even lost a kid once or twice. Well, maybe. You know, I've lost coin. You know, if a penny falls out of my pocket, and I don't go searching for it because it doesn't really have value to me. But if I can't find my keys, my car is basically worthless. It doesn't go anywhere. I can't get into what I need to get into. And so I drop almost everything else and say, I'm going to try to find my keys. I'm going to go after my keys. If I lose my wallet, listen, my license is in there, my credit cards, and there's little money, but there's all the other things. You know, and if I lose my wallet, if you lose your purse, you're going to turn around and you're going to drive however many miles at the restaurant you left it at, and you're going to find your purse. You're going to find your wallet. You're going to retrace your steps. It becomes the most important thing in your life, isn't that? When you lose your wallet. Like, I got to find this. You look at the same place five times. By the way, why is it that it's at the place you looked at first but you didn't see it the first time? I never understood why it was, like, right there. But if it's your child, listen to this. If it's your child, your lost keys don't matter. Your lost wallet doesn't matter. In fact, the truth is, your other kids that are in the room don't really matter at that point. There's only one thing that is causing you to cry, causing you to pursue, causing you to chase, causing you to get ramped up. It's because of that one, your child. Does it make sense? You've been there, haven't you? And you'll do anything. You ever been on the beach and you've seen a parent whose kid wandered off and they're frantic? They're not going to say, well, let me get one more boogie board ride in. This is a good wave coming. They don't say, hey, well, they'll eventually find their way back. They're walking down the beach, talking to every person everywhere. Have you seen my child? Can you help me with my child? Can you call 911? You're looking in the water. You're looking on the shore. You're looking up. You do all that you can to find the one. And all I want to tell you is that if that was Jesus, which it is, Jesus left heaven and all the glory of heaven and all the things that was available to him in heaven, to put on clothes, to come to earth, to pursue us. Shouldn't us who are called the body of Christ, like we're his body, We're his presence on earth right now. He's left us to be him. And if that's his heart, like he sees the individual, he sees the people, and his heart breaks that they don't understand peace and joy and love, what he's offering to them, the gospel, that this is all free. And if that's his heart and that's his passion to pursue, going back to our 2020 vision of where we want to be in 10 years, is we want to be on that road. We want to be those people. We want not to be annoyed at the little things, as much as it bothers you, but God, break our hearts over these things. People matter. That even in this room, people who are followers of Jesus Christ are still wrestling with how that wholeness works out. Does that make sense to you? That even though we're a disciple of him, that we still, our lives are never perfect. And shouldn't our heart break for the people around us and the people out there? Shouldn't the heart be at the center of our church? Be that we're going to pray, we're going to seek God, we're going to ask God to do powerful things. We're going to rely on his power that would raise Jesus from the dead and say that power is now at work in his church. Now we desperately want that power, we want that vision, we want him. We're going to pray and we're going to grow people. We're going to disciple people so that they can pursue the ones that he has put in their life. Listen, there's two parts to this really for us. One is we want to create this place to be a place where people's lives are transformed, where they find peace. In 2 weeks, we're going to start a series on basically hide and seek. Really, things that people are looking for that can only be found really in Jesus. You're looking for peace? Come to Jesus. If you're looking for joy, we're all looking for joy. Come to Jesus. And so we're going to be sharing that, and it's a great opportunity to reach out to people that you know. But really also, the main thing we want to do is we want you to help you flourish where you're planted. You know, you see trees up here, and we believe that you're one of those trees that is planted someplace where you're the body of Christ. So if you're into running and you're going to be going to the wine glass next week, that God has put you in the wine glass not to be a runner, but to be his body on display. Whether you're encouraging someone, whether you're telling your listening to someone's story at the front line, I don't know how that plays out, but you're the body of Christ. Or if you're a coach of a sports team, if you're going into the schools, if you're a kayaker, if you're a weightlifter, if you're you work at Corning, or if you work at McDonald's, wherever, we want to help you flourish where you're planted. That your greatest impact, what your calling is to pursue the people around you. Because there's an offer of joy, peace through his son, Jesus Christ, that he's offering people. And I just want Jesus' heart, like, God, grant them that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I pray that you raise up that passion. I pray that you help us to see people in this place as well. As much as things annoy us, as much as people annoy us, as much as work can frustrate us, we come, help us to have your heart and help us to pursue. In Jesus' name, amen.